Advent is a season of contemplation. It's a season to take things quieter and simpler, that we may reflect on what we believe. We may contemplate our theology. We may spend time reflecting on our relationship with God. That is the point of the season of Advent. And so in the midst of this, I'm going to help you to contemplate. Now, we may not be familiar with this word. It is a word that's not common in our language, but yet it's something super common in the entirety of the Christian tradition, spanning all the way back to the first century. This idea of not just reflection, but of opening up our hearts and our minds to receive God, to ponder his mysteries, to reflect on his ways, to take what we believe, or scripture itself, and let it cultivate in our minds and hearts. This is contemplation, which means it requires us to open our hearts and our minds, requires for us to let them wander into the mystery of who God is. And it's also very active. It's not just sitting there waiting for God to take over. It's keeping our minds and hearts attuned to what we're doing. It's being real about that. And so for the weeks of Advent, I'm going to contemplate things with you and show you what it's like to reflect on what we celebrate. Today, we're reflecting on the person of John the Baptist. I'm sure we all know of who he is. He shows up in all four Gospels and is a very prominent figure, one who has a birth narrative, one who has a message he gives, one that shows who Christ is. But did we really spend time reflecting on who he is and what he preaches? To start out, today we have this figure, John the Baptist, who comes out of the desert. And we can only imagine that after having spent significant time in the desert, he has pretty long hair and probably a long beard and looks kind of haggard. He probably is not the most appealing figure to look at. On top of that, he's wearing camel's hair. Now, camel's hair is not a common clothing. It's scratchy, it's itchy, it's uncomfortable. It's not something people would wear. You'd usually choose like cotton or wool, something a lot more comfortable. Or maybe you'd be a royal person and wear something like silk to show how prominent you are. John the Baptist does the opposite. He wears something that shows his poverty, that shows his penance, to show that he's ushering in something different. He's one that shows how difficult life is through what he wears. And he wears a leather belt. Now, a leather belt is not something all that surprising. It's a very common article of clothing. What it does is it ties up all the extra fabric so that as you're wandering around, walking, or running, things aren't flopping around and rather uncomfortable, if you know what I mean. That's the point of the leather belt. And so these two things show his poverty, shows how simple his life is. It gives us a sense that this man has a mission. He's going to propose something to us. In addition to his weird clothing, he's eating some kind of strange foods, locust being the most strange of them all. How desperate one must be to eat locust. Think about it. If there's no other food available, I'm going to eat an insect. But that's something he's choosing to eat. He's choosing to eat something that's below even the level of poverty. It's not just grain and bread, the simple food. He's eating these weird creatures that look disgusting and worm around the ground. That shows also his level of poverty. But in a weird way, his other form of food shows this juxtaposition of ideas, this contrast that's formed in John the Baptist, because he's also eating wild honey. Honey is something sweet, something wonderful, something that shows the allure of things to come. And as we recall from the books of Exodus and Numbers, when God showed them the promised land, he promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. Things that were rich and wonderful, things that would bring great taste and luxury. So honey is something of luxury, not something of simplicity, which sharply contrasts to the rest of who he is. Which means St. John the Baptist for us stands in a place of polarity, a place of juxtaposition, a place of contrast. He is a man of the Old Testament, deeply rooted in the laws. He's a priest of the Old Testament, as we know from his birth. He is one who has followed the laws eloquently and ushers in the new era through the simplicity of what he does and his preaching. But yet he's also one that stands at the cusp of the New Testament, one who shows the beauty of what is to come, the sweetness of the Messiah, the sweetness of heaven, the sweetness of things to be. And in that way, these two poles come together in him. He's the bridge between the old and the new. But we see that in something else too. Because something strange about John the Baptist is all the people that came to him. The Pharisees and the scribes, the people from all over the countryside came to him. But why? What are they looking for? We might quickly say, well, the baptism of repentance. But this was really common. This was not something new. The Jewish people would constantly wash themselves whenever they committed any sin or touched something that was defiling. And so they'd be constantly washing themselves clean. This is not new. But the idea of a baptism of repentance is ever so slightly new. The idea of it being not for the sake of a specific sin, but in general, that is kind of new. But that's not what they're looking for. And what they're looking at or looking for is something hidden within the layers of the Bible. One of them is this. The camel's hair and the leather belt he wore only refers to one other person in all of Scripture. And it comes from the second book of Kings, in which when they're looking for this strange man who is doing all these weird deeds, they ask, what is he wearing? And they say, camel's hair and a leather belt. This is Elijah, the great prophet of old, the one who was declared to come again and usher in a new era, show the Messiah, bring forth the restoration of Israel, restart the kingship, start the sacrifices again. This Elijah was the one who closed up the sky for 3 years so it did not rain and a famine came. This is the Elijah who called down fire upon the sacrifice that consumed it completely, leading him to kill the 950 prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. This is the man who healed the widow's son. This is the man who allowed the widow and her son to eat for 3 years without problem. This is Elijah. This is now John the Baptist, the second coming, characterized by not only what he wears and what he eats, but also how he preaches. Repentance, restoration, the time is coming. So John the Baptist is now ushering in something new, something we need to pay attention to. But if we're not careful, we'll lose the sense of who he is by focusing so much on his characteristics and what he brings from the Old Testament. What we need to focus on is his voice. The voice of one calling out in the desert. The voice that calls out to us, prepare the way of the Lord. Because again, if we're not careful, we'll put his voice as something echoing in the past, something that has no bearing on us today, as though he preached to a people of long ago and now we listen to it as a story of long ago. But no, his voice echoes through the ages. It echoes through time itself, calling to us, speaking to our minds and hearts, saying the exact same thing again. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. Repent and believe in the gospel. Be cleansed, each and every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. This voice echoes again, because it echoes with a force to which we are not familiar. It echoes, calling us to say, what will that day be like when the Lord comes? And our readings help us reflect on that too. For if we listen to his voice or ignore his voice and say, ah, that was of time ago, we have nothing to worry about, then, as St. Peter tells us so eloquently, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will come upon us when we are not ready, when we're not prepared, when we have become lax and said, oh, John the Baptist's words aren't important to me. And then that day will catch us and we'll go, shoot, this isn't what I wanted. I was not ready for this. As the world is consumed in fire and everything is restored, and we are left wondering, what am I to do about this? How am I to react? I was not ready for the Lord to come. I was not ready to hear his voice. I was not ready for the forgiveness, and now I'm stuck with this. But yet, if we do hear his voice and heed his words, and we do spend our time preparing, making straight his path, preparing a place in our lives for the Lord, then we can hear the first reading from Isaiah echo in a much more tender way, as it speaks comfort. Give comfort to my people. Her times of expiation are over. Her sins are removed. This is a time of great joy, as they are brought back to the land of Israel, and everything is restored. Hear those words of comfort come through the reading. Your time is over. Be at peace. Feel the comfort of your God who has restored everything, has fulfilled his promise, has brought you back to the land where you can taste the sweet milk and honey, the comfort that you wish. This is where we stand. John the Baptist preaches to us, helping us along, telling us there are two ends. There is the end that ends in fire if we're not prepared, and the one that ends in comfort and joy if we are. We must heed his words. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. How are we preparing for the Lord's coming?